2 Corinthians 5:17 is a very popular memory verse. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. New things have come. When Jesus Christ takes hold of a person's life at salvation, everything changes from the inside out. Our sins are forgiven forever. We are now related to God based on the righteousness of Christ, rather than based on our rebellion against Him, which is how we related to Him before salvation. In this new state that Christ brings, we operate in a completely different kind of system. No longer are we trying to get in good with God. We're not trying to do good things to impress God or to make it okay with God, to get ourselves into heaven. Instead, now, we do good things out of gratitude to the God who has changed us and made the way for us to be right with Him. And one of the things that changes is our ability to pray. After Christ has changed our hearts as Christians, the most natural thing that we can do is go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. It is a natural outflow of the new life to praise Him, to thank Him for what He has done, to confess our sins to Him when we do sin as Christians, to express to Him the deepest longings of our hearts and ask for things. We go to Him when we want something. It's a part of who we are as Christians. Now, obviously, people who are not genuine believers in Jesus Christ do something that they call pray. Muslims pray, Buddhists pray, Hindus pray. I can't even count the number of gods Hindus pray to. False converts to Christianity pray. It may very well be that before you were a Christian, if you are a Christian, before God was drawing you and beginning the change that took place in your heart, it very well may be that you spent considerable time in prayer. You actually spoke words or thought words in your heart that were directed toward God. But as a genuine believer, it's a different thing. Now when we pray, our prayers are heard of God. We have a relationship with Him that enables us to go to Him with confidence. We're going to a God with whom we have already been made right by the work of Christ on the cross. We've been made acceptable to Him. And so we may understand it well or we may understand it very little, but we can go to Him. And we can go with confidence and know that He has already accepted us because of the work of Christ. We can go knowing that He loves us already. We can know that He hears. We can know that He will grant what is best for us. Even if we don't really know what to ask, the Spirit is praying for us with groans too deep for words. And we can go with confidence that He's going to do what we need most, even if we don't understand that yet. So, for a genuine believer, prayer is one of the most natural things that we can do. And yet, at the same time, prayer is one of the most difficult endeavors that we face as Christians, isn't it? To get beyond a surface sort of a praying is hard. And very few believers excel at this thing that comes naturally to all of us. James 5:16 says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then James gives an illustration of Elijah. God had a purpose to accomplish with a drought in Israel, and so Elijah prayed for drought. Now, you think we've had a drought. For 3 years and 6 months after Elijah prayed that prayer, not one drop of rain fell on Israel. Nothing to even settle the dust. Nothing. For 3 years and 6 months. And then when God's purpose was accomplished and it was time to bless the land with rain again, Elijah prayed, this time for rain, and Scripture says the sky poured forth rain. Most of us fall slightly short of that standard of effectiveness in prayer. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We've still, most of us, got some room for improvement in this category. And the truth is, you may think you're the only one, but most people struggle a great deal with this issue of prayer, with being consistent in prayer, with knowing what to say after the first 3 minutes of prayer. This is how everybody struggles. It's not just you. And so for a Christian, it's perfectly natural to pray. We all do it. You don't necessarily have to fold your hands and close your eyes. You're doing it if you're a believer. It comes naturally. But at the same time, it's very, very difficult to do it well. And very few of us are as effective as we ought to be. Our text for today from the book of Colossians, I think, will give us significant insights into how to pray more effectively. The text is Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Paul is beginning to wrap up his letter to this church. It was a church that he had never personally visited. He is friends with their pastor. You remember they had false teachers that had come in. Epaphras knew Paul. Epaphras traveled to Rome where Paul was in prison, talked with him about the issues there, and Paul writes this letter to set that stuff straight. And so he did that, first introducing himself and then addressing the issue of the false teachers. Then he spent some time dealing with the character of the believers in the church and what they were supposed to be like. And then he dealt with how to relate to one another with those issues of authority and submission that we talked about for several weeks. How to relate in all of the different situations we face in life. And now Paul is getting down to something eminently practical. And when he begins talking about what to do, this is what he says. Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, from these verses, I want to give you three reminders about your prayer life that I think will help you to be much more effective in this area of the Christian walk in which we all struggle. The first of these three reminders is the challenge of prayer. The challenge. Sometimes it helps if you know that something is going to be hard. If you know in advance that what you're facing is going to be difficult, you tend to take it much more seriously, don't you? You try harder to do it. You stay focused more effectively because you know it's going to take all you've got. There is something in every one of us that responds to a challenge. Imagine a team that's facing the big championship game. If the coach comes into the locker room and says to the team, "These guys are second-rate ball players at best. They're nothing like we are. We're the best. They're lousy. You guys ought to be able to beat them with your eyes closed and your hands tied down." That team is not going to dig down and find anything extra to play that game with. "You ought to be able to coast through this. It's not going to be a big deal, boys. Just get in there and have fun." You're going to go in half-hearted, too confident. On the other hand, if the coach comes in and says, "These guys are tough, they're good, and they're ready for you, and if we're going to beat them tonight, you're going to have to do everything you know to do. You're going to have to use everything we taught you through the whole season. I need everybody on this team focused. We can win this game, but you will have to do your best to win it." That team is going to dig down and find a little something extra because they've been challenged appropriately. If you say to a small child, "You can't do that. You're not big enough to do that yet," that child is going to find every possible resource within him to prove you wrong. "I'm big enough." And that's not a bad thing. if we can harness in ourselves that, oh yeah, well, let me show you attitude, if we can point that kind of determination toward the right things, we can accomplish a great deal with this life God has given us. God has put something in you that will help you overcome the challenges, that will cause you to respond by bowing up and digging your heels in and giving it all you've got. You'll dig a little deeper, try a little harder, and accomplish a lot more if you know that what you're up against is going to be difficult. You're going to take it more seriously and do your very, very best. Now, this text that we just read freely acknowledges the challenge that we face in our personal prayer lives and in this quest to be effective in prayer. If you're going to accomplish anything significant in your personal prayer life, you're going to have to work. It's going to be hard. Everything that can come up is going to come up to keep you from being effective. Your schedule will always be an issue. The other people around you will always be a distraction. Your cell phone is going to be a problem. If your computer beeps when you get an email, it's going to beep while you're trying to pray. Your own mind may be the biggest distraction you're facing in prayer. Hundreds of things can come up to take you off the course that you were trying to follow. Or your mind just wanders off into oblivion all by itself and nothing comes up. You'll have to fight sleepiness. Your mind will go blank and you'll wonder if there's anything left in the universe that needs to be prayed for because you can't think of it. You'll have to do battle with your own feelings in prayer as somewhere around the fourth minute you start to think, I need to get up and do something productive. That's what you're up against. It's not just you. These are the struggles that we all face because prayer is work. It's work well worth doing, but it's work that you're going to have to dig your heels in if you're going to get anything done. And this passage reminds us of that so that you will take it seriously. Verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, with an attitude of thanksgiving, or in thanksgiving. Think of the phrasing there. Devote yourselves to prayer. Or your translation may say continue in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. The original Greek word here means to persist in something, to adhere to it, to be devoted and steadfastly attentive to it. Now, those words kind of give me the idea that a commitment is going to be required if this is going to work at all. Those are not words that you use for something that you can beat this team with your hands tied down. Devote yourself. Be steadfastly attentive. You're going to have to schedule this. You're going to have to guard this time. You're going to have to focus your mind. You may need a list to keep your mind on track. You may need a plan to keep you there. You may need to tell everybody else in the household to leave you alone for a period of time. Turn the cell phone off. Silence the speakers on the computer. You're going to have to plan for this, or it's not going to be effective. And don't be surprised when there are distractions. This verse says, keeping alert in it. And this word can be translated keeping watch, like you're on guard duty. Keeping awake, which is pretty important if you're on guard duty. Being vigilant. If you're to stay focused, you're going to have to dig in. If it weren't going to be hard to be focused, this Greek word would not be here. It would be superfluous. Keeping awake, keeping alert. Even your own attitude is addressed here when it says, in thanksgiving. That internal battle is one of the biggest battles that you face. rote praying just to get the time in?
I got to do this. It's my duty.
You'll have to be attentive to your own attitude if you're going to be effective. Remembering to be grateful to God for everything He has done for you, for the privilege of coming before Him in prayer, for the incredible, awesome right to do that, for the blessing of participating in His work on this earth. Verse 2 is an acknowledgement of how hard prayer can be. You have to devote yourself. You have to keep alert and awake. You have to keep a good attitude. If all of that's necessary, then this is going to be hard. And so we shouldn't be surprised if it's hard. You shouldn't be surprised if your prayer life is hard to be effective at. It just means you've got to meet the challenge. Rise up and do it. You'll have to dig in. That's the challenge of prayer. This passage also gives us another important reminder. Number 2 is the scope of prayer. What do you do while you're devoting yourself to prayer? What do you talk about in the 3rd minute or the 4th minute of your prayer time? Now again, some things come very naturally. If you are faithful in prayer, if you do set aside the time, if you do clear away the distractions, some things come naturally and they're not hard. You know, the stuff that's going on in your own life is pretty easy. You're already thinking of it, so it comes out while you're praying. Your needs, physical needs, family needs, things you want to do, want to accomplish. That stuff comes to mind all by itself because it's already on your mind. If you're being faithful in the Word and you're growing in your understanding of God, the praise comes pretty easy too. Because when you figure out who He is, if you're really a believer, it'll just come. You'll suddenly find yourself praying. Wow. God is an awesome God. Or, whoa, I am a scoundrel. That's how it is at my house, for me anyway. Many things come naturally, and that's good. But I want you to see from this text that the scope of prayer goes beyond those things that are already on your mind. Look at verses 3 and 4. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, Paul is asking specifically that his personal ministry not be left out of the prayers of the Colossians. He says, at the same time, praying for us at the same time, or pray also for us, depending on your translation. But the idea is in there that this is in addition to everything else you're praying. This is not the only thing. This is not necessarily the main thing. This doesn't have to be the first thing. But don't leave this out of your prayers. This is an acknowledgement that there's a lot of stuff you need to be praying about, and a lot of it comes naturally, but don't leave us out. Now remember, Paul is writing to a church he has never been to personally. He knows their pastor, but he doesn't know these people. He's out of sight. He could easily be out of mind. They've never met him. They have only heard of him and now gotten this letter from him. He was far, far removed from the obvious things that would already have been on their mind. And yet, what he's doing is of vital importance, and he does not want to be left out of their prayers. And he's very specific. Paul is not saying, tack on to the end of your prayers and God bless our missionaries, and naming their names. That's not what he asks. He wants 2 things. He's very specific. He wants the opportunities to proclaim the Word of God may spread rapidly, that they may have occasion to speak it. That's verse 3. And that he have the ability to speak it well. That's verse 4. Opportunities for the Word and ability to be clear. Those are the 2 things he wants. That goes a lot deeper than God bless our missionaries. That's what he wants. He wants these people. The average person in a church he had never been to, in an out-of-the-way place, to be lifting up his ministry in prayer, asking for opportunity and asking for clarity. The average person, the normal person. It's very easy for you to forget your role in worldwide evangelism. Your role, personally, sitting right here today in this church, it's very easy for you to forget your role in what God is doing all over this world. You may not even know what your role is. But it's spoken of here in this text. And so I want to remind you that God could easily do his work without involving you in any way. He doesn't need you. He's all sufficient. And yet his purpose is to use you as the means for accomplishing what he does on this earth. You as his children. If you're a Christian, that's the ones I'm talking to. God has chosen us to be his means for doing ministry in this world. And you, if you're a Christian, are one of those he has chosen for that specific end. So you go about your life and you serve someone else. It's what Christians do. We serve each other. We serve our lost neighbors and friends. And as we do, God steps in, and through that process, he uses you as the means to break down their opposition to his truth. He could have done it another way. This is how he does it. We proclaim the truth. We stutter and stammer. We are pitiful witnesses. And Almighty God steps in and breaks the heart of the sinner, and he saves people that you witnessed to. He could have done it another way, but this is his purpose. We pray for ability to be granted to those who have been called to proclaim the truth publicly. And God grants them ability far beyond what any human being can accomplish. This is what Paul is asking for when he asks them to pray. He wanted the people in Colossae to participate in God's kingdom work all over the world, praying for him to articulate the gospel in that prison in Rome and anywhere else he got to go after that. He wanted the average church member in the average church to join him in asking for God's blessings in specific ways to further the kingdom work all over the world. You're to pray like God's doing something everywhere on this planet. Now, does the scope of your prayer reach that far? Are you being strategic? Are you being specific in your prayers? Do you even recognize yourself as a participant in worldwide evangelism? You are. If you were not, Paul would have no need to ask the Colossians to pray this way. You are. And prayer is the most powerful tool you have to participate in these things God is doing. You can pray for a speedy spread of God's word, and you can expect God to bless that prayer. You can pray for effective proclamation for those who are called to preach, and you can expect God to bless that prayer. You're a part of his chosen means. And your prayers are used of God to accomplish what he is doing in this world. Our words are so futile. Without something supernatural added to any man's words, any woman's words, nothing is going to happen. Nothing. Prayer cannot be left out. Your prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Remember the scope of prayer. And in verses 3 and 4, there's another reminder regarding prayer. This one is an underlying assumption, and we cannot overlook it. Number 3 is the need for prayer. Now, sometimes our prayer times are motivated by guilt primarily. I need to be praying more. I need to be better at this. You may already have thought this morning. This is not where I'm going, so you can relax. I don't mean that when I say the need for prayer. What I mean is this. The things that we want to accomplish most in this life will only be accomplished when God adds to our lives what we cannot do. So we should ask Him. We need to ask the only one who can give the blessings we want. We ask God for things because only God can give them. That's the need. Only God can save a soul. Only God can cause His Scripture to awaken a human heart. Only God can provide people and resources for effective ministry. Only God can open doors of opportunity, break down opposition, frustrate spiritual enemies, and bring the success that we want to see. And so we need to ask Him. We need to go to God with the recognition that it's got to come from Him. Paul was a pretty impressive person, well-educated, very logical, very skillful at persuasion. And yet Paul is not relying on his skill as an orator or on his ability to persuade people. He's not relying on his standing as an apostle. He's not even relying on his own ability to pray all by itself. But he wants to enlist the prayers of church people all over the world for what God is doing all over the world. He asks these guys to pray. He was probably more effective in prayer than many of them. But he wanted them to pray because Paul can't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. God does it. So we ask Him. Not just so the Colossians can fulfill their role and be a part of what God is doing. He asked for another reason as well. Paul asked them to pray because he believes God will grant what we want if we ask Him. And so we all need to ask God to do what only God can do. Now, our church is a very good example of what I'm talking about here. You may have noticed that churches are plentiful in this part of the world. As the saying goes, you can't fling a dead cat in Georgia without hitting a church. I don't know if you ever heard that saying, but it's well known here. And yet many of the churches around us are accomplishing very little, and a great many are doing more harm than good. There's absolutely no reason to start another church in the South unless we're going to be different from the vast wealth of social action organizations that exist all around us with the word church on the sign. If we're not going to be different, then we can join one of them and quit splitting the team. Now, I think that we are different. We began this church in order to be very different from what the culture of the South has been, and from some of the other new starts. But if we're to be seen as different, and if we're to remain different, if we're going to have real spiritual success as a church, it will come because we pray for it, because we ask God to grant it. The things that we want to accomplish can't be done in human strength, as we have ample proof all around us. Churches that function in human strength are ugly when you see past the facade. It is worse than the lost people who are evil to pretend you're godly and exist without God. It's worse. What can be done in human strength doesn't help anybody. And so we must ask God to give a blessing to this church that we can never produce ourselves. We We need to be praying like Paul was asking for prayer here, that God would open doors of opportunity for the Word. We need to be praying that the truth could be proclaimed clearly and effectively. We ought to be praying this way for our missionaries. We have missionaries now. I'm excited about that big step in our church. Temple Knowles is our missionary to Kenya. Y'all, he's like these guys, you know. Y'all haven't met him. Most of you haven't met him, but I've met him. Temple says he has a slow tongue. He says he has a slow tongue in English. In Swahili, it's worse. That's the African trade language. But each of the tribes in Kenya has its own language. I think there are four of them. And so in the tribal languages, it's worse still. He says his kids can talk those because they play with the other kids. But they have to do Swahili. And so his tongue is slow, and their listening is a little slow in Swahili too, because that's not their native tongue either. The gospel is hard enough to proclaim in your native tongue. Can you imagine trying to proclaim it in a language you learned as an adult? We get harder, you know, it's harder to get it through the skulls as we get old. The words are hard to form. I never stutter and stammer like I do when I'm presenting the gospel to somebody. It's hard. The intensity of the situation makes it hard. There's some kind of spiritual battle going on that makes it hard. This is what Paul is asking for, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. He was fighting this battle that you face when you witness. It's not any different. It's hard to get the words out. And then when you get them out, you think, well, that was pitiful. If something's going to happen in that guy's heart, God's going to have to step in, right? You know, right in the middle of this somewhere. Well, yeah, pray for that. Pray for that for Temple and Beth Knowles and their kids. Pray for that for our church. Nothing else is going to make any difference. I spent years of my life as a sermon evaluator. I will say I was rarely pleased. I never thought of my guilt in the lousy sermons I heard over all those years because I was not praying this for the men who were talking. It's hard to get the words out. It is a spiritual endeavor. If God doesn't step in and add something to my feeble mind, you're getting nothing of value out of this. And so I ask him. But even as I ask him, I recognize that somebody else in this room is asking him, because it's usually better than what I wrote. Sometimes it's so much better than what I wrote, I think I should get it off the internet and type it again. I don't know what I said. God did something. We need to be asking God to make His Word clear. We should pray that way for our church. We should pray that way for our missionaries. And even individually, we should pray that way for each other and for ourselves. Now, a precursor to this is the Word has to have some significance to you. The Word's going to spread rapidly and be glorified anywhere around you. It might need to be important to you. So you have to check your priority. You know, does the Scripture matter to you? Do you really care what it says? Do you delve into it and see? Can you articulate the gospel, even if you have time to get around the stuttering? If you want anything eternal to be accomplished in your life, here and now, in this world, then realize that only God can grant these things and ask Him to do so. What we need, only God can give. And yet by His design, you have a part in accomplishing His purpose in this world. And your greatest tool is prayer. And folks, we don't have because we don't ask. We don't have because we ask one time when God said in Luke, be persistent in prayer. God's going to give you good things. Go to Him and be persistent and ask. Be devoted to prayer. Remember the scope of prayer. You are a worldwide missionary. You have a job to do. Remember the need for prayer. What you want most, only God can give, so ask Him. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Bow with me in prayer.